Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore, or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. To honor all copyright restrictions, we have removed some audio elements from this sermon. And now, can you please give attention to the following scripture reading?
Before we read the scripture, I want to share with you a little bit of the background of this passage. Mary is the mother of Jesus, and she is newly pregnant, and she quickly goes to the house of her much older cousin, Elizabeth, who is also pregnant. And Elizabeth's son will be John the Baptist, and Mary's son will be Jesus. And so with this in mind, I invite us to listen to these words from Scripture, from the first chapter of Luke. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary remained with her about 3 months, and then returned to her home. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. May God add God's blessing to the reading and hearing and doing of this word.
Wow, because I said so. Aren't those the words that we know? It takes a lot of energy to be a mom in whatever capacity that we are, caring and nurturing people. That is the role that we take on many times. And sometimes it comes out in a tirade of words. Today we're going to try to figure out how to nurture the children of the world, how to nurture those close by us, and how to do it all as a village. Because as the choir said to us, it takes a village to raise the children of the world. I would invite you to take out your little scripture, your little bookmark here, because it has the points of my sermon on it on the pink side. At the very top, you'll see it says Scriptures for Mothers, but those are right there beside it are the actual points of my sermon. You are not alone, practical and spiritual education, and then lastly, grace and forgiveness instead of guilt. And then we're going to spend a lot of time on grace today, because really, grace is the foundation that we want to be able to talk about. And so that will be about half of the sermon, is how we live in grace with children. And then I would invite you now to take out your GPS guide, that you might be able to take some notes, and also take your GPS guide home, that you can continue to pray and think about these things throughout the week. First of all, you know, Les and I, we know we have not done everything right with our children. And I know that I have mentored children, and I didn't do everything right. I think back on instances where I would have done things differently. But we engage each other, and we try to do things right, and we called in the village, friends and family, in every way that we could to be helpful with this task. I wanted you just to have a little glimpse of our family, though. On the screen, you will see the picture of Annie, her wedding, which was nearly 2 years ago now. Annie and her husband, Nader, in the center. And then on the left-hand side, you'll see Jessica and Tom, her husband. And then little Lila, who is our first grandchild. And actually, Jessica's pregnant with Sarah there. And then on the right-hand side, you'll see there's Paul, our son, 23, and then my husband, Les. And then right beyond that is a picture of our grandchildren now that you can take a look at. And there's Lila. She picked out her outfit that day. She's such a dear. And then she's 5 now, and then Sarah's actually 20 months, and I'm sure she'll love it that her grandmother showed her in all of her naked beauty later on. But these are the lights of our lives, and they really help us to just understand what life is made up of, and they really taught me much more than I have taught them, I'm sure. So let's go now to the first point of the sermon, which is, you are never alone, or it takes a village to raise a child. When I look back on those early years of being a parent, I was scared and I was frightened. There was this place where just the whole thing rocked my world. I hardly even knew who I was at times. You know, it was like the baby has colic, and then there is this rash on their bottom, and there's this rash on their face, and I don't know how the two connect, but they are both, they have rashes all over their body, and it's figuring out how to make all of that come together in ways. You know, I think about losing my identity during those years, and it was like my body changed, everything changed during that time, and I began to think of myself as the chief wiper. I called myself, I'm the chief wiper. You know, I wipe the baby all day, and then after that, you know, I wipe down the cabinets or wherever the baby is, and even now, late at night, that's the last thing I do. That's the last thing I do in our office, is to wipe down the cabinet before I leave. Chief wiper. And so we take on these different identities of really how we are to be in the world as we try to work it out. Really, I think this is very typical. We find our way through these years, and it can be exhausting, can be guilt-ridden, and it can be scary. Psychologists tell us that the most vulnerable year of a marriage is the year, the first year that the baby is born. And so we know that it is a time when we really have to be helpful as a village, and as we care for the moms and dads as they're up here, and we are saying, we will be with you. We need to know how to do our part. But what's a person to do during all of this time when change is happening? Well, I think our scripture text tells us very well what to do. Mary went with haste to her cousin Elizabeth. And it is in finding that village where you know you are not alone. There's this conversation that happens in the scriptures that we really have as an underlying conversation. You know, as Pastor Nicole read that, what happened between the lines, that is known as midrash. The Hebrew word is midrash for read between the lines. So can you imagine what they were talking about together, how their bodies were changing and how, you know, the people of the town were probably saying, how did these women get here? Elizabeth, who's way beyond what she should be as age as far as having a baby, and then there's Elizabeth pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what they were saying to each other and how they needed each other so very much? What is important here, though, to remember is that they were not alone. They figured out how to get through this time, and they probably had others around them helping them prepare. For me, there was a prayer group that I went to, a group of women after we started our family. And this particular group was made up of grandmothers, and then it was also made up of young mothers, but it also had women who had not had children. And all of us together wrote down our joys and concerns every week. We prayed about these things, and then we would look back and think about how God had worked in the lives of all of us throughout time. And we look back on those journals now and we think how interesting that God really works with us and has a plan. And now, too, our church has ways that we reach out and we try to be extensive in our care for all of you. One such mother who testifies to the care of our church is Kelly Sisney. She's a magnificent mom. And I just want you to see on the screen what Kelly has to say about being a mother. Take a look.
You know, I honestly do not know how people do it who don't have their church and a faith. I don't know how they do that without those, because what's amazing in this church in particular, Church of Resurrection, you always feel like the church is pulling for you. I don't even know, they may not know exactly what your problem is or what's going on, but I have a feeling when I come here that these people are pulling for me. There's not a single thing that you go through with your children that there isn't something here that supports either you or them or anyone connected in the whole situation or has advice for you or a place to send you. I mean, that's invaluable to me. I would not have been able to do it without my church.
Throughout our church, we have multiple programs and support for mothers and fathers, of course. We have Building Better Moms, and now we have a segment of that that's actually geared towards single moms. We have pregnancy support, women in transition, who maybe the children have gone out of the nest or perhaps their mothers have just passed away. It's all of that kind of support that we try to bring. We know, too, that single parents have a special burden to bear, and we try to be very helpful in ways. Adam has a heart for this, of course, because his mom was a single mom for a long time, and they had support and care. And so the compassion that we try to bring to this particular ailment, it's so important to all of us. So no matter what your family configuration here, we want you to know we are there for you, and you are not alone. Now let's go on to the second point of our sermon, which is about the formal and the spiritual education. Education, I believe, happens in so many ways, both practical as well as formal education in schools, but there's also the spiritual education that can happen right at the bedside when children say their prayers. But I think most important for the education process is for all of us to be available. We have to make ourselves available. It starts at the kitchen table with the parents. You know, there's times when they just need you to go over their spelling words or go through all of the things that are going to be happening the next day and looking over their quizzes and their papers. But that's where the best conversations happen. That's where they'll begin to tell you, you know, about who was the bully or who perhaps was not on their team. It's those conversations that you need to be ready for and be available to hear. I have to confess to you, though, I was available. I was available for all the work stuff, but I don't think I was available enough for play. You know, when Les would come home, the balls would come out, the tennis shoes and all of that. And so, you know, I look back and I confess to you because I know how important it is to make yourself available to play with children. And I am doing better now with my grandkids. The second piece about education is in regard to their spiritual formation. You know, when we were as a small family, we sat up on the very back row. All you back row sitters, that's where we were. You know, I can remember we were in a pew, a long pew, and the kids would spread out and maybe go to sleep in the pew for a little bit of time, and then they would get up and maybe have to go around the corner, and I could follow them. But it was almost like that was the lampy pew right there. And so it is that they learn that rhythm of their life. You know, and as I look around and I know that some of you sit in the same chairs, you're building in that rhythm of life. And then for all of us, we know that there is the place where all of us play that role as volunteers and mentorings, being spiritual mothers and fathers. You know, I'm so thankful for all of you who do confirmation. I could no more do confirmation. That's a time of life when the teens, when I just don't have it together. And I'm so thankful for all of you who can do that important role for them. Also, too, as I think about how the kids learn about justice and compassion and ethics. It's from the village. They hear you talk about how you live your lives, and that builds into them an understanding of how they will go out in the world and live. As a pastor, too, I've seen some incredible parenting and nurturing from all of you. One such particular situation that I just remember back on so fondly was when Lisa Barth, I got to know the Barth family, and it was through Lisa's situation where she was really coming against the cancer in her life. But there was within Lisa the need to teach, and she wanted her children always to be learning. She wanted everyone around her to be learning, and she was teaching me all the time, too, as she was everyone around. But one particular day, Lynn, her sister, called me on the phone and asked if I would come over because Lisa was in bed and wanted to talk to me. So I went over to the house and I talked to Lisa just for a minute. She said, Karen, I'm so sure that one of our children is afraid right now. And I wondered if you could go out and just talk to them and help them so that they would come in and talk to me. And she was particularly thinking about John at that point, and that John hadn't been in to see her that day yet. And would I go out and talk especially and make sure that they were okay. So I went out and talked to Alex and Charlotte and John, and we all kind of gathered there and visited and had some scripture texts. But then I asked John if he would go in and see his mom with me. And so John and I walked in the room, and pretty soon John snuggled up with Lisa real tight. And it was this wonderful, profound moment where I just knelt down beside the bed and said the 23rd Psalm, and then the words from Isaiah 43, which says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. When you walk through the waters, you will be cared for. When you go through the fire, you will not be burned. For I am with you. You are precious in my sight and honored. I am with you and I love you. Do not fear." It was in that moment, that profound, sacred moment, that I dismissed myself. And then Lisa and John continued just to snuggle there. I knew that Lisa had an agenda about teaching and wanted everyone to know that the bottom line was the spiritual life, and that God would hold her children and all of us tight no matter what happens to us. And that leads me to the last part of the sermon, which is all about grace. Grace and not guilt. Because, you know, we can have a place in our lives where we are about guilt much more than grace. As I look back on what I learned most is that the cornerstone of our homes have to be about love and grace. And if we can teach our children that, if we can be about that kind of household, they will learn and grow and we will stay in relationship. As moms, though, we built in just guilt. We're guilty all the time. You know, we worry and we blame and sometimes we cast stones, and we all do this. We have to get past this way of thinking, and it helps everyone around us. Psychologists tell us that if you have something good happen to you, you may tell 3 people. But if you have something bad happen, you will tell 14 different people, trying to just get rid of the guilt or trying to diffuse whatever's happened. And so it is that we have to really remember that we just need to throw off this mantle of guilt. Even the Holy Mother, I'm sure, Mary, had guilt. Can you remember that story in Luke 2 where she lost Jesus in the temple? Well, if you remember, she and Joseph and Jesus had gone to Jerusalem for the Passover. And on the way home, I am sure that Joseph thought Mary knew where Jesus was, and Jesus and Mary thought that Joseph knew. Well, they get a whole day down the road, and let's see what happens to them then. This is from the 43rd and 44th verse. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Now, can you imagine getting a full day down the road? Can you imagine the midrash between Mary and Joseph? I thought you knew where he was. No, I thought you knew. It's that kind of conversation that you know probably was happening, and there was probably everyone around them saying, he's okay. And then when they get to back to Jerusalem in the synagogue, can you imagine what they said to Jesus? The scriptures say, when his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." I can just imagine that word, "Look. Look here, son," probably might have been her response. And this 12-year-old boy might have been grounded. Who knows how they handled that? But somehow we know that there was learning, and there was, I'm sure, that ongoing guilty feeling about all that. I asked the staff and the congregation how they deal with the guilt in their lives, the guilt that they have felt from their mothers, and how those tapes keep playing in their mind, but also the guilt that they feel from the things that they have done. And they had great responses, as did Kelly Sisney. So please take a look.
It's just a given. You deal with so much guilt. And from early on, you know, when they're little, you imagine every mother is out practicing the alphabet with them and cutting out cookies, and no one else wants to make them just watch Dalmatians all day. I mean, you assume you're the only one. So I felt so much guilt when they were little because I just wanted to be that perfect, you know, mom. Often you don't handle it right. I so many times handle these tough things incorrectly. And would then have to go back and think about it and then readdress it with my children. And you love them and you guide them, and you're not going to handle it right. And you say to yourself, thank God for grace, because I'm not always going to get it right. And I hope my children give me the grace and I return that to them.
Kelly talks about three important points about grace. First of all, there is the grace that you give yourself. You have to give yourself grace. And then, once you have grace, then you can give it to others, your children or whoever else, your spouse or whoever else in the village might be helping you. And then they will give it back to you. So there is this two-way street where grace becomes the cornerstone. It becomes the very air that you breathe. But when we look at grace and we think about it, there's all sorts of stories. One particular mom told me about a time when her husband had been gone for a month, and she was just so beside herself. She had three little toddlers, and at one point they were all just doing all the things they shouldn't do, you know? And so she locked them in their playroom where she knew they would be safe, but she locked them in there, shut the door, and then she said she just slid down the door in tears. She said she was praying at that point, and she said she just felt like this. She was a worm of a mother. She said, I could just feel God saying, you are a worm of a mother. It's that kind of conversation that we have with ourselves that we have to get past and know that really God is not saying to that. God is with us and weeping with us. But oh, the mommy guilt. This same mother went on to say, too, that she knows now that really grace is like the oxygen mask, that when you are on an airplane and they tell you, put on your oxygen mask first and then to your child, that's what we have to do. We have to give ourselves that particular, just a big breath of grace, and then we can give it to others. That's just how grace has to work most of the time. And I believe that second type of grace, where we give it to others, is really paramount. But when it happens that they are born crying and demanding, you know, the first thing out of their mouth is they're hungry, they're demanding, they need help. And so there has to be grace on our part right from the very beginning. One of the best lessons, though, that I learned about grace was down the road a ways, and that's what I think happens with us. We learn how to live in grace over time. I don't think it comes to us at first real quickly. At least it didn't this mother. But Jessica, our oldest daughter, one time went to spend the night with her best friend. She was 16, and they decided to rent a video. Well, the video they decided to rent was off limits, and Jessica knew it. It was Pretty Woman. You might remember that video, rated R. And Jessica knew that it was rated R, and she knew she was not supposed to watch it. But she took it up to the counter, and of course, the guy at the video store that we frequented every week knew Jessica. And he said, oh, no problem, Jessica. I'll just have to call your mom, make sure it's okay. So he gets me on the line, and he said, well, Jessica's got this video. And I said, yes. Okay. So I said, just let me talk to her. Well, this, all of a sudden for me, there was a new understanding. So he puts Jessica on the line. And I said, Jessica, what video do you have? knowing full well what it was. And she told me, and now there was this silence and a deep breath. She could hear me breathing into the phone. Okay, Jessica, I said, I'll tell the guy that you can have the video, but you know this is not what your dad and I would want. So put him back on the line. So she did that. And she says to this day, they never enjoyed that video at all. You know, I really was not trying to guilt her. I was trying to give her space that she could learn about trust, that she had broken our trust. And that's a big part of that whole lesson of grace. People have to learn how to trust each other. And I didn't go into a tirade of words like the mother on the screen, which, you know, I could have done, and I had done before, and she probably was expecting. And that's why I think it was impressive to Jessica, because just for that moment, I turned a corner, and so did she. She came back, and she was trying her best to live into that kind of trust for us, and knowing full well that God does not give us that kind of parenting, of shouting from heaven. God doesn't do that. That's what all of a sudden dawned on me, that we need to be careful and considerate with our words. But when kids start to live in that kind of environment, I want to tell you that they begin to make decisions and choices and things happen that you will not understand at first. And you have to be, again, generous and thinking and being ready for those conversations around the table. One such particular instance came to us not that long ago, actually, after Annie and her husband, Nate, moved to Chicago. And they just both graduated from law school, and it was at this point where they were going to take the bar. Well, I called Annie to pray with her, because Annie is a very spiritual person, I thought, and I thought she would appreciate it. So I said, Annie, I just wanted to pray with you, knowing that tomorrow's the bar. And she said, Mom, I'm not going to take the bar. Silence. Oh, no, I'm going to go to seminary. Deep breath. And for me, I took a deep breath, and then I said, here's your father. I really did not know what to say. But at that point, again, I was learning an important lesson, because God has a bigger, better plan for our kids than we do. If it's our agenda, if it's what we want, if it's what we think, then God will never be able to work fully in their lives. And that's what is the most important thing that Annie was teaching me, that God, she was listening and she was living into something that God was doing with her. So key to all of these little stories is just learning about grace. Because when the big things come, and they will, you need to know that you can sit down at the table together and you can have this grace-filled conversation. Because the big things will happen. Let me just give you a little litany of the list of things that I have heard from in our congregation. I totaled the car. I flunked out of school. I'm down at the police station. What would you think if I moved in with my boyfriend? Oh, and by the way, I'm pregnant. I'm out of money, and I can't pay the rent. Mom and Dad, I'm gay. Or the very hardest of situations, when you go to the hospital, and the chaplain is the first one to meet you, and you know that grace has to abound, that there has to be a place where you remember that Jesus is walking with you. And if you have raised your family, I truly believe, where there is, it's steeped in reprimand and harsh words, they will run from you and they will do the best they can. They may get by. But if you've also taught them to ostracize people and be out of relationship because you can't handle it, and you ostracize them, you will lose years of relationship. And so it is so important to start with that grace-filled cornerstone and to live into it each and every day. Because when those things happen, you will be able then to sit down at the table and do the work together. So now as we come to the end of the sermon, I want to just remind you of the three things. First of all, you are not alone. And if you feel alone, run to Resurrection. There is a village here that loves you, loves your family, and wants to be a part of your life. Second, be available. Be available in whatever way you can for our children. Even now, as I think of the need for confirmation mentors and Sunday school teachers through the summer, how important it is for all of us to hear that. And then find ways to nurture not only their faith, but your faith. And then lastly, as you leave and think about grace, know that grace abounds and that you need it as well as your children. And they are worthy as you are worthy. To draw this sermon to a close, you know, I've shared all this through the vision and the understanding of a mom who's had three children that are now grown. And really, as I think about it, having two grandchildren, it seems astounding to me that we're at that place in our life. But I truly believe that every good and great thing that we do for children in any way comes back to us. And that somehow, some way, someday, you will have an affirmation. And it may come in a funny, odd way. For Les and I, we received one such affirmation that was such a surprise to us from our son when he went away to college. He was just a freshman. I guess that would have been nearly 5 or 6 years ago now. It's written September 14th, 2004. He says, "Dear Mom and Dad, sorry we haven't talked in a while as I've been busy with take-home tests, studying for quizzes and reading all that I can. But I just wanted to say thank you for everything. Thank you for today. Thank you for loving me because I am me. Thank you for raising me to be the man that I am. Thank you for pushing me when it would have been easier to stay put. Thank you for waking me every day in high school. Thank you for being wonderful parents to myself, Annie, and Jessica. Thank you for making sure I went to Sunday school every Sunday. Thank you for teaching me not to smoke, not to drink, or not to get involved in such activities. Thank you for intelligent conversations and religious debates. Thank you for being a wonderful example of love for me to aspire to. Thank you for my world. Thank you for making me, me. I'm going to get back to studying now, to enjoying my friends, listening to music, and making the world a brighter place. With love, Paul." Now, as they've all gone from home now, I sleep better. But it's not because they're gone. It's because I know that God is with Paul in Mississippi. He's with Jessica in Columbia, Missouri. He's with Annie in Chicago. And truly all is well in their world. And if I can't sleep at night, there's a prayer I've said for years and years that was born out of a verse of scripture that I want to share with you. This verse of scripture is John 14:27. And if you could just hear me read it. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." Will you repeat that with me now? "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." And with that in mind, will you pray with me? Oh, gracious Creator God, you who knit us in our mother's womb, and you who know us so much better than either of our earthly parents ever could, we are so thankful to know that you are walking through whatever happens to us in this life. Help us, Lord God, to forgive ourselves or to forgive our mothers and fathers, mentors, for any words or actions that might have hurt us. Help us to realize that we all fall short. We know, Lord God, that you will not leave us, any of us, alone. Help us give ourselves and others that great gift of grace, that we might become exactly the people that you want us to be, that we might extend this same grace to all the world. Be with each mother, mentor, father, child, uncle, grandmother, grandfather. Lead us now into the fullness of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.